It's good to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. I'd like to read a couple of verses, please, first of all, in the Psalms, in Psalm 119. We'll not read all of Psalm 119. You might be pleased to hear it is the longest chapter in the Bible, isn't it? I've just got two verses out of Psalm 119, around about a third of the way through your Bible. Psalm 119 and verse number 2 says this: Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And then verse 10 of Psalm 119 says, The psalmist, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Two little phrases that recur in those two verses. The phrase, the whole heart. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And then says the psalmist, taking in what he knows. And that, of course, is so often our problem. We know so much, and yet so little of it penetrates into our hearts. Well, says the psalmist, if there is a blessing in seeking God with my whole heart, therefore, says the psalmist, I will do that. I will seek him with my whole heart. Back in the days of primary school, we're going to read a little bit more, but back in the days of primary school, I remember being in about primary four, and it was still the days when they gave out prizes, you know, for the class. I don't think they do that anymore. It's not politically correct, I don't think, anymore. But in the old days, you used to get prizes. A first prize, a second prize, and a third prize. And I remember that year, the school teacher came up to me at the end of the year, and she said, Stuart, you never made the first prize, or the second prize, or the third prize. But we'd like to give you a prize, because you've jumped through the exams and you've moved up a bit. And so we want to give you an Endeavour Prize. You tried hard. But I want to see from the Word of God, please, that there are no prizes just for trying hard. There are no second prizes. There are no prizes for those who would like to be saved, but never quite make that complete commitment to Jesus Christ. There is no way into heaven for those who try, or for those who would like to be there, or for those who come to meetings, or for those who read their Bible and pray, and yet they never really repent of their sin and give of their heart and their life to Christ. They're not wholehearted about it. They would like to be in heaven. And they would like to be Christians, and they would like to be saved, but they're just not quite there. Says the psalmist, the blessing comes from giving of my whole heart. And if you want to be saved tonight, and we love to make being saved an attractive thing, and it is an attractive thing. If you would like to know your sins forgiven, if you would like to know the power of the indwelling presence of God, and God offers you nothing less than that. If you would like to know that, if you would like to have an experience of God when so many around about us simply have a dose of religion, you want the real thing. Well, you can have it, but it must be number one in your life. It must be number one in your life. If you want Christ, you're going to have to want him more than anything else. And above everything else in your life comes Christ, a one all-consuming passion. I want Christ. I want to be saved. And you're ready now. You're ready now to come to Christ and to bow the knee and to ask him into your life as your Lord and Savior and to repent of your sin. You see, it's everything or nothing. And so often we get to a point and we weigh up the cost and we say, I would like to be saved, but I don't want it bad enough. I don't want it bad enough. And we make do with a kind of half-hearted, easy-ozy kind of Christianity. We make do with a kind of social thing or a kind of religious thing. Well, tonight we want to preach about a person. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to need to know a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And you can know a person. You can know what it is to speak to God, and you can know God speaking to you. You can know that. You can know what it is to have your sins forgiven, and you can know what it is to have a clear conscience and to be able to sleep at night, not being afraid to meet God and not being afraid to die. We live in a village, you know. And you wouldn't believe the number of people that are afraid to go to sleep at night in case they're dead in the morning. You wouldn't believe it. You can have salvation, but it's at a cost. The cost is the repentance of your heart and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's absolute, it's complete, and it's total. Now, I want to take to you, please, to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14. The Savior is going to apply the verses that we've read in the Psalms really to himself. He's going to preach an all-or-nothing gospel. He's not going to preach a kind of gospel that says, I want you to do a course, and if you finish this course, you're a Christian. He doesn't preach that kind of a gospel. He doesn't preach a kind of gospel that says, I want you to come out to the front, and I'll put my hands on you, and you'll be saved. He doesn't preach that kind of gospel either. He doesn't preach a kind of gospel that says, just read your Bible and come to a church and you'll get to heaven. He doesn't know anything about that. That's totally foreign to the New Testament. Completely foreign to the New Testament. Here is what it means to be saved, to be a Christian. And sometimes people, you know, they wonder if they are saved or if they're not saved. They wonder if they're Christians or they're not Christians. Well, these are the things that will mark us if we're saved. Let's look at these things. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. You'll notice a brief moment of popularity in the preaching of Christ, but only lasts one verse. Verse 25 of Luke 14. And there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, wasn't able to finish. That's a backslider, you see. The backslider. Somebody that starts and doesn't finish. Verse 31, or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace, so likewise. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And we look to God for help as we think about these verses together. Great multitude comes to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a little bit of interest in their hearts just to hear what this person has to say. They've heard a lot about him. Remarkable person. They're curious. There's a multitude of them. The Saviour's going to do with them what the farmer used to do with the corn and the wheat and so forth. He's going to take all of the corn and the wheat, and he's going to separate the good stuff from the bad stuff. He's going to take the straw away from the seed, you see. He's going to take the rubbish away from the good stuff. And the Saviour's going to apply three tests
to these multitudes of people that are there. Folks that are interested, but that aren't saved. There are three great things that the Saviour speaks about in these verses. The first is by far the most important. The first is the cross. The cross. And having spoken about the cross, he then speaks about the cost of discipleship. You see, the Saviour isn't going to rope anybody into Christianity in a kind of a dishonest way. He's not going to hoodwink anyone to get involved in Christianity, folks that don't know what they're getting involved in. And so having spoken about the cross, he's going to speak about the cost. And then having spoken about the cross and the cost, he's going to speak about a battle, a fight, or a challenge. By the end of that, almost everybody will be put off. There's no doubt about it. For you don't preach that kind of a message. You don't tell people that if they're going to come after you, they're going to have to put absolutely everything away in their life that will hinder them. They're going to have to follow the crucified Saviour. They're going to have to give up their lives. They're going to have to follow Christ 100%. You don't preach a message like that and have a lot of followers. The Saviour didn't have a lot of followers. By the end of his life, he only had 12, and one of them disappeared and betrayed him. But here is the message that the Saviour spoke. You want to get to heaven? There's the multitude. Well, quite frankly, to paraphrase the words of the Lord Jesus, quite frankly, you're not going to get there. That's what the Saviour was saying here, wasn't it? As he spoke to the multitude, and as they were interested in his message, as they were interested in religion, as they were interested in getting to heaven, his message was very simply, quite frankly, you've got no chance. For the only individuals that will be in heaven are those that have had dealings with the cross of Christ. And those that have weighed up the cost of discipleship, and they have decided to commit everything that they have and everything that they are to Christ. For they know that to fail to reach heaven, they know that to fail to get into heaven is a disaster that can never be contemplated, and they're putting everything on the line. Everything on the line. Holding nothing back. They're putting their faith and trust in the Saviour that died for them at the cross of Calvary. They're turning from their sin and they're going to worship Christ. They've counted the cost and it's worth it. You see, one of the things that we fail to do in our preaching today is we fail to present the seriousness of what we're dealing with. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone. We regard the things that we do Monday to Friday as serious things and important things. The most important thing is your soul and where it's going. The most important thing is that you're ready to meet God, for God is angry. God is angry. The Bible tells me that. He's an angry God. He is a God who is a God who's marked by wrath. Now, you won't see that on those nice posters that you see outside some church building. You won't see mention of that. You'll see mention of him being a God of love. And he is a God of love, because he gave his son, and we'll come to that in a moment. But God is a God of wrath. He's a God of anger. And says the Bible, it is a fearful thing, a frightening thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God, you see, has been taking an account of my life from the moment I was born. Everything. And he can compare it against his absolute standard of holiness. So far, it doesn't look very good. God is angry. Every word that is spoken that uses his name in vain, according to the law that he gave to Moses, is worthy of death. Worthy of death. Just a word is worthy of death. Remember, we are dealing with the anger of a holy God. We're not dealing with ourselves. Every thought in our minds that would make us feel angry towards another person, a resentment. And we say of a certain person, you fool, you idiot. Says the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, that is the same before the eyes of a holy God as an act of cold-blooded murder. You see, we're dealing with a holy God. You can begin to see the danger now. You can begin to see the danger that you and I are in, should we fall into the hands of such a God. He has a standard of holiness and a standard of righteousness that far surpasses the mediocrity that you and I know about.
And if anybody is going to be in heaven, the first thing that we must grapple with is this, that it is the most important thing. And it's serious.
You can imagine the tragedy of a sinner in the hands of an angry God.
There was a man who preached a sermon on that once. It resulted in revival in America. The first thing that happens, you know, when God begins to revive is a sense of the fear of God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom.
And there are one or two in this crowd, not many, and we don't delude ourselves. Most bury their head in the sand. Most take the emu approach to eternity. They bury their head in the sand. Everybody else is doing it. I'll bury my head in here as well. Whee! The head gets buried in the sand. But there are one or two, and they have a sense that should they die and fall into the hands of an angry God, they're lost forever. Ever. Not only that, but you and I live on the wrong side of Calvary.
You know what I mean by that?
I mean by that, that not only is God angry with men and women about their sin, but he's angry with men and women about the rejection of the solution to their sin. He's angry with men and women that hate his son.
We have a doubly angry God tonight. So the first thing I want to do is to do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do, is to count the cost of this. To weigh it up.
We have the very serious matter of me as a sinner falling into the hands of a holy God.
And I have the opportunity to be saved. Three things you'll need to deal with if you're going to be saved. The first is the cross, said the Lord Jesus. Let's read it. Luke 14. If any man come to me. This is the only way you'll be saved. It's the only way I'll be saved. The Savior says that. If any man come to me. Now this isn't one of a multitude of options. You can't say, well, personally I prefer an alternative way. The Saviour says, the Son of God says, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the first thing is this. If you let anyone or anything hold you back, there's no chance. Just to paraphrase that. The Saviour isn't really teaching active moral hatred of people. The Lord tells us that we have to love one another, you know that, and a man's to provide for his own, we know that too.
But if I put these people, if I put anything in my life before coming to know Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I'm lost.
Simple, I'm lost.
If I let my friends hold me back, I'm lost. If I let my husband, my wife, my children, my parents hold me back from Christ,
I'm lost. No excuse.
The first thing is this, that I'm going to be saved. It must be an all-consuming passion. You remember the wee man Zacchaeus? Wanted to see Jesus. There was the crowd that would hold him back. He wanted to see Jesus. It had become an obsession with him.
Sometimes it's good to have an obsession about Christ.
He was going to see the Lord Jesus, and so he climbed the tree and he made sure he saw the Lord Jesus. There's the woman with the issue of blood. Maybe you've heard us speak about that story. She was a woman. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She wanted to see the Lord Jesus. There's the crowd. You see, Satan's brought the crowd in. Keep her out. She's going to see him, and there she puts her hand in, she edges towards him, and she just touches the edge of his gut. Nothing's going to hold her back, you see. It's an all-consuming passion. And if you are not marked by that all-consuming passion, you will never get to heaven. You will never get saved. Christ has to be number one. Number one. Must be.
The first thing that Christ will bring you to deal with. Verse 27 I'm looking at. If you have a Bible, it's always worth looking at it, because this is the word of God. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The first thing, after you've cleared the path to the Lord Jesus, things that will hold you back, you know what they are, and I don't know what they are. Discouragements. folks that say, oh, never mind about going tonight, just go here. Never mind about reading your Bible tonight, that there's a good thing in the telly. You know, that kind of thing, you know. It's going to hold you back from getting to the Lord. You're going to put all of that away now. Christ is the most important, because you have a sense of what this is all about. It's about you and God and your soul and eternity. Nothing's more important now. The first thing that I'm faced with is the cross. You see that? That's the first thing. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, there is no way round about the cross. There is no way of getting into heaven but having dealings with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross that makes its imprint on this book. It's there in the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's there in the testimony, in the eyewitness account of the New Testament, and it's there in history. This isn't a figment of religious imagination. This isn't just the preacher getting a bit emotional about the message. This is real, the cross. It's real. I made a little list before I came out. I don't know if I can find it. That's the problem with making a little list before you come out. Oh yes, there it is. A little list of historical references to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is people who weren't Christians, people who didn't actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but wrote about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They include Josephus, they include Lucian, they include Cornelius Tacitus, they include Thallus, and a few I couldn't spell. This is a real historical event. The crucifixion of Christ. I think it's Tacitus that refers to the shrouding of the sun at midday, to the eclipse of the sun. Real historical event. The prophets spoke about it happening. That Messiah would come. You read about it as you go home. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 13. The prophets spoke about Messiah who would come and he would be crucified at the cross. They would pierce my hands and my feet. That the Saviour would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. He would die at the cross. The cross, you see, first of all, is a terrible place. A terrible place. You wouldn't choose to go there. It was a place for the criminal. It was a place for those that society didn't want. It was a place for slaves that murdered their master. It was a place for those that society could do nothing with, and so they took them and they allowed Rome to do with them what they wanted. And my, they did with them what they wanted. It was a place of suffering. It was a place where blood flowed. It was a place where the back of the Lord Jesus Christ was literally pulled back off of his ribs. You read about that description in Isaiah. It was a place where he hung and his bones were dislocated, Psalm 22. It was a place where his hands and his feet were pierced. And then they laughed about it. It was that kind of a place. It was the place that he went for you. That's the message of the Bible. It was a place that Christ went by choice. You see, if we were to do the death certificate for the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be an unusual death certificate because it would only be valid for 3 days. But if we were to do a death certificate for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to write on it, cause of death, by choice. By choice. Said the Saviour, no man takes my life from me. They couldn't. He was God, you see. He was perfect, holy God. No man takes my life from me, but I give it. I give it. I give up my life as a ransom for many. And there at the cross, the Saviour suffered, says the Apostle Peter. He suffered for sin. Christ died at the cross for your sin. And Christ suffered at the cross for your sin. You see, sin has consequences. Sin brings upon it the judgment of God. It brings the anger of God. And there at the cross of Calvary, that anger and that wrath of God against sin, it was poured out upon his Son. And Christ absorbed that anger and that wrath of a God who was angered about my sin. Tremendous. The first place that you and I must come if we're going to get saved is to the cross. And realize what happened at Calvary. That Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. That Christ suffered for me, the just, the perfect one. He was the perfect one. And he died for me, the unjust. Now, if you look back over the last week, the last fortnight of your life, you just think, these last couple of weeks are fresh in your mind, so you just think about what you've been up to. Just remember that all of that lies under the eyes of a holy God. Remember that a wrong word concerning the person of the Lord Jesus is worthy of death. Remember that a thought of anger in your heart is worthy of the judgment of God. And then consider this, that Christ died on the cross for your sins. The first thing that you and I must have a dealing with is the cross of Christ. That Christ died for my sin. Message of the gospel, of course, is that the God who is angry with my sin provided a saviour. He provided his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die at the cross of Calvary. And God offers to save your soul tonight, not by something easy or by something quick and simple, but he offers to forgive your sin if you will bow before him. If you will believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin. If you will believe that your sin put him there. And you ask him into your life and you make him Lord and Saviour. Now, says the Saviour, if you've been to the cross, it will mark you. It will mark you. That's the important thing. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, if I've been to that cross, and I see how serious my sin is, and I see where my life would have taken me to the anger and the judgment of God. And I get a sense of just how God sees me. He sees my sin as such a terrible thing that he brought his son to this place and had him crucified. Then that cross not only will save me, but will bring an end to me. Will bring an end to my old life. And from that moment on, I'll no longer be living for myself. I'll be living for the man that died for me, you see. From that moment on, I'll no longer be living according to the things that please me, but I'll be seeking to please him. And I'll be bearing his cross behind him, you see. And I'll be marked by Calvary now. I'll be following Christ. Three things we said. Three things that we'll have to have dealings with. The first is the cross. And the second is the cost. Look down there. verse number 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Wonder what you're building. What are you building? Here in Luke chapter 14, we're building a tower. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about you and I building our house. That is our life. We're all building something. The very simple question the Lord Jesus Christ leaves with us is, will it endure for eternity? At the end of the day, when a line is drawn across your life, what will be left? What will be left? Will it be a will that leaves your worldly goods that you have gathered together to somebody else? Or will you have anything for eternity? Will you have anything that will take you to heaven? Will you have anything of any enduring value? You know, one of the first things that men ever tried to build in the Bible was a tower. And it's a bit like my garden, and a bit like my house. It was never finished. Never finished. They never finished it because God wasn't in it, and he was against them. If you're going to finish your life in heaven, you'll only do it with the Lord. It's only him that will take you to heaven. It says the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're counting the cost, you see. It's going to cost me a lot to come to Christ. It's going to cost me my life. It's going to cost me my dignity. It's going to cost me my sin. But is it worth it for what I get at the end of the day? Is it worth it for my soul to be saved? Is it worth it for me to know Christ as my Lord and Savior? I'll tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Count the cost. Don't be like these men that the Savior spoke of that began the thing. And they kind of petered out. And they kind of fizzled away. For God wasn't. You come to the cross. And you count the cost. And you'll notice too there that there is a great challenge. The Christian life is not a picnic. It's a battleground. And says the Saviour, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Now we don't want to go into all the details of that, but I simply point out that. But we're not inviting you tonight into a nice little cosy club and just to kind of receive the Lord Jesus and go home and continue with your life. We're inviting you to get involved in a battle, a fight, a spiritual fight. It's a fight that will take up the rest of your life. It's not something that's easy-ozy. It's not something that you can have and everything else too. You can't have everything else too. This is something that will bring you into conflict with the world. It will bring you into conflict with the values round about you. It will bring you into conflict, most importantly, with Satan himself. And you'll only do it with Christ. And it's only Christ that will bring you through. It's only Christ that will take you from this world right the way into heaven. For it's only Christ that died for you at the cross of Calvary. Now I've said enough, and my vocal cords have gone because I've been talking too loud, haven't I? But three great things the Saviour brings to us. You're going to be saved. Put everything else aside. Let nothing distract you. And the first and the greatest thing that you must have dealings with is the cross of Christ. What it means? It means that there is an angry God against sin, but he's a God who loves you and he gave his son for you. It's a cross that is the means of your salvation, but it's the end of yourself. You're finished when you come to that cross. The Saviour isn't deluding us. If you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, it's the end of you, the end of your old life. You're finished. No longer priorities that you set. It's what Christ wants. That he'll be with you as you build that life and as you go out into that battle. And he'll bring you home into eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the cross of Christ. We think of what a terrible place it was. We think, our Father, of a cross that brought death and suffering to thy Son. We think, our Father, of the cross that would speak of the horror of the punishment of sin. But how we thank thee, our Father, for a cross that speaks of the vastness, of the immeasurable vastness of the love of God towards us. That Christ loved us, gave himself for us. It was whilst we were yet sinners that he loved us. And we thank thee for that. We pray, our Father, that we might weigh up the cost, that we might look at what we have in time, and we might look, our Father, at the seriousness of meeting Thee in eternity, and that we might bow our knee and our heart and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. Let us go on with Thee, our Father. We pray, our Father, tonight that souls might be saved. We ask, our Father, that upon our hearts and upon this village the fear of God would fall, that many, our Father, would fear meeting Thee in their sin, that upon this place, our Father, Thy Holy Spirit would convict of sin, would draw men to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that a great spiritual battle would commence tonight, that would be won by Christ. We need, our Father, Thy Holy Spirit to do that. We pray, our Father, that there might be reality in every single one of our lives. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the Saviour. Bless Thy Word to us, our Father, and let us live Him out, and let us, our Father, know Him as our Lord and Saviour. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory.